If you know something about the history of America, the history of the United States, you know that our nation is a nation that has been unusually blessed by revival. In fact, I'll take that one step further and say to you, not only have we been blessed by revival, ours has been a nation that has in large part been shaped by revival. I don't know whether you will agree with this or not, but I doubt that we would ever have become what we became as a nation were it not for the first great awakening in the colonial times. God used that revival to shake and to shape the entire nation. I doubt that we would have become what we became were it not for the second great awakening that came some years later. I'm not sure that America would have become what it became had it not been for the great revivals under Dwight L. Moody in the late 1800s and Billy Graham in the 1950s and beyond. I'm not sure that America ever would have become what America became were it not for those sweeping moves of God. Now, you may not agree with that, but let me ask you a question. If you agree with what I'm saying, do you believe that God can do again what God has done before? If God has shaped and shaken a nation by revival, can God send a revival that would shape and shake the nation again? Let me define revival for you. Revival is a sweeping move of God. It is a consciousness, an awareness of God's presence and God's power, and God has done it often in the past. The question is, can He do it again and shake and shape this nation once more? I believe the answer is yes, but I want to carry it one step further. Not only do I believe that God can send revival and shake a nation, I believe God is. In fact, I believe that God is already in the process of doing something. I think there's something afoot today that is happening all through our country. I believe that God is shaking churches and shaping this nation. Jim said it well just the other day, as goes the church, so goes the nation. And God is already doing something. A revival is already occurring. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't seen the revival. Let me tell you why. It is because the revival that's now occurring does not look like any revival we've ever seen before. It is completely different. It does not consist of people getting happy in a church service or even falling on their knees at an altar weeping in prayer. It's a completely different movement of God, but yet it is a real movement of God. And I don't know about you, but if God is moving, I want to go with Him, don't you? If God is moving, I want to move in the same direction. And this morning we're going to talk about that. Take your Bibles, if you will. I'm going to invite your attention to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to be honest with you right up front. This is just one of several places we're going to go this morning. And we're going to talk about the revival that doesn't look like a revival. I want to talk to you about a vision of what God is doing through the church for America today. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time we've been involved in a series of messages on spiritual warfare. The Fight of Your Life is the title of that series of messages. And you need to know, we're not finished. In fact, we're nowhere near complete with that series. We spent 3 weeks laying the foundation for it, and then last week we began putting on the armor of God and got no further than the belt of truth. But this morning, for whatever reason, maybe it is because of the 4th of July holiday, God has moved my heart in another direction, something else that I want to share with you. This morning, I'm going to shoot from the hip and speak from my heart, and in many ways, I'm just going to share, now listen to what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to share with you a vision that God has given me. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to share with you a vision that God has given me. And when you hear that word vision, mark it close and mark it down. I mean literally a vision that God has given. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, oh, no, here he goes again. He's weird and he's going to get weirder this morning. I've never confessed to be anything but weird. I want you to understand that. I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. You say, do you believe that God gives visions in this day and age? I certainly do. I believe what the Bible says. The prophet Joel and Peter himself in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, spoke about the Holy Spirit coming and said, this is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And then he says, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The word means preach. And by the way, please note, he says both men and women will preach. I don't know what we Baptists are going to do with that one. But he says, sons and daughters will prophesy. They will preach, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I had a vision. Now, it was 2 or 3 years ago before I turned 50, so I still qualified as a young man, but God gave me a vision, a literal vision. I've had two in my lifetime. Now, when I say God gave me a vision, I don't mean that I saw something with my physical eyes, but in my spirit, in the heart of me, deep down inside of me, in my spirit, with my spiritual eyes, God showed me a vision that was very vivid. You say, well, Pastor, where did this vision occur? Well, I'd like to tell you that it occurred in some beautiful church sanctuary or cathedral. I'd like to tell you that it occurred on top of a mountain after a time of fasting. I'd love to be able to tell you that I was standing on the Empire State Building, the top of it, looking down at teeming masses of humanity. But the truth is, this vision occurred to me sitting in a car next to a Dempsey dumpster trash can on a small country road. Let me give you the story. A few years ago, I was on my way to a preaching engagement, traveling through the rural sections of North Georgia. I was on a little country road way out in the middle of nowhere. I had been praying about what I was going to speak of that night, and then I was just spending some time alone in prayer and just listening to some praise and worship music. And all of a sudden, as I was singing some praise and worship songs and praying, God just gave me one of two visions that He's given me in my lifetime. And it was such a vivid vision that I had to pull off the road. And the only place I could find to pull off the road was a little turnoff next to a Dempsey dumpster trash container. And so I pulled off, and God just gave me a vision. And it was so real. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything that I saw. I'm going to kind of skip some of the details of the vision. I'll give you a little bit. But as I sat there on the side of the road, and this thing was so vivid and real in my mind, in my spirit, I began praying. I said, God, what does this mean? And God began showing me some things that I want to share with you this morning. Now, some of these that you will hear are nothing really new. You will know that they're true because you can see them already happening. Some of you have even heard me share some of this about 2.5-3 years ago, I guess it was. I was speaking at one of Max Morris's conferences here in town, and God shared or gave me that vision, and I shared part of it at that service as well. But I've never shared as much as I'm going to share with you today. Now, I don't know how you feel about what I just told you, whether you think I'm a crackpot, a weirdo, or whatever, but hear me when I say this. I believe God gave me this vision. Let me give you two or three things that God spoke to my heart about through this vision. The first thing that God showed me in this vision is that God is shaking His church. I hope you'll write that down and think about it for a moment. In the vision, God showed me church buildings, literally church buildings, that were trembling and shaking. The windows were rattling. And I prayed, God, what does that mean? And God spoke to my spirit and said, I am shaking my church. All around us today in the United States, unusual things are happening. Churches are being shaken to their very foundation. I don't mean physically shaken, though there are some who are experiencing that as well. But I mean socially and culturally and politically and financially, there's a shaking going on. Peter Wagner wrote a book some time ago entitled Church Quake, in which he talks about the revolutionary things, the radically revolutionary things that are taking place in churches today. And some of these things are shaking us up. Let me give you a couple of ways that the church is being shaken. First of all, contributions are failing. They're faltering. So many churches that I hear about are struggling financially. Recently, in a 2-year period of time, between 2001 and 2003, there was a 60% drop in the number of tithers across America. A lot of that had to do with the Catholic Church scandals, but it overflowed even into evangelical Christianity, of which we're a part. A huge drop in contributions. Churches are falling below what we sometimes call the point of critical mass financially. And by critical mass, I mean that point that they have to be at in order to sustain themselves, their programs, and their facilities. And we're hearing about it all the time. Part of this is because the oldest generation has for years been underwriting the work of the church. The World War II generation has underwritten the church for many, many years, 50, 60 years, and now they're dying and going off the scene. And the youngest generations are neither instructed nor motivated to give as the older generation gave. And it is shaking us up. The contributions are failing. And because of that and other things, the tensions are rising. All through the churches, there's this attitude and this angst, this anxiety. And we're blaming everybody for the problem. Young people blame old people. They say, well, if the old people weren't so traditional and weren't so against change, why, things would be different. Old people blame young people. They said the problem is the young people are just too radical. They want to change everything. Traditionalists blame the contemporaries. The contemporaries blame the traditionalists. Pastors blame church. Churches blame pastors. That's nothing new. That's been going on forever and ever and ever. Amen. Churches blame their pastors for their problems. We had a wall downstairs. I understand they took all those pictures down, Brother Jim. But we had, I don't know why, they're probably trying to fix yours. But anyway, they had all these pictures downstairs on the wall of all the former pastors for the last 150 years. I've often referred to that as the hall of blame. Everything that's ever gone wrong in this church, someone on that wall got the blame for. Incidentally, Brother Jim and I, we hold an unusual position on that wall. Everybody on that wall has either been retired, expired, or fired. Except he and I are rehired. You ever thought about that? We've been rehired. I don't know what that means. Have you ever seen Jim's picture on that wall? He was 16 years old when they took that picture. I promise you. Churches blame pastors. Pastors blame churches. I had a pastor tell me not long ago, he said, you know, Brother Allen, it took 2 years for my church to call a pastor. I finally agreed to come as that pastor. He said, I hadn't been there 2 months before they began tearing me apart. Pastors blame churches, churches blame pastors, old people blame young people blame old people, traditionalists blame contemporaries, contemporaries blame the traditionalists. Let me ask you a question. Did it ever occur to you that maybe, just maybe, God is the one behind all of this? That maybe God is the one who's shaking up his church? You say, well, does God do something like that? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 25 through 27 speaks about a God who can shake not only the heavens but the earth, and a God who will shake all things so that we will see what is truly of Him. Let me show you this passage of Scripture that I had you turn to a moment ago. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, I'm not going to expound just one passage this morning, but I do want you to see several. Look at this one. Peter is speaking to the Christians, Jewish believers who are in the diaspora. They've been dispersed throughout Asia Minor. As a church, as a body of believers, they're undergoing persecution. They're being shaken to the very core. Hear what Peter said, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And then he writes this, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Read that again, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Let me tell you where God begins revival. He begins revival by shaking the church, by shaking the believers. You say, well, why would God shake us up? I believe the reason God has been shaking us up is so that God can wake us up. It's very simple. God has shaken us so that God can awaken us. The church in America has been asleep at the helm for so long. Have you ever been around somebody who would sleep in such a solid fashion, you couldn't wake them up by calling them, you had to shake them to wake them? If you've never seen that, you can come with me this afternoon and watch Alice take a nap. I mean, it's really something. You have to shake her to wake her. Churches are like that. We are asleep at the helm. Let me give you some statistical realities, some demographic realities. In the United States of America, there are over 350,000 churches. Some experts say there may be as many as 400,000, all depending on how you count a church. If you count in the various house meetings and house churches and storefront churches, there could be closer to 400,000 churches in America. That's an amazing number. There are more churches in America than anything else, more churches than restaurants or schools or hospitals. But here's the sad reality. Of the nearly 400,000 or so churches, at least 350, and by the way, I think 200,000 right here in Bradley County, but of all those churches, 85% are either in plateau or they are declining. And by definition, if you are in plateau, it means you're just waiting to decline. Only 15% of the churches are actually growing, and many of those that are growing by reaching folks who are just dropping out of the dead and dying churches. And few churches are growing by reaching new people for Christ. In fact, there's only one state in the entire United States in which the work of the kingdom, the actual reaching of new people for Christ, is outgrowing and outdistancing the population. Only one state. And that's the state of Hawaii. I don't know why God's doing something. I'm willing to go there and be part of that. Are you willing to go? God's doing something remarkable there, but everywhere else. In fact, let me tell you what's happening. The church is asleep at the helm. And if we're not careful, we're going to fast become like the European churches have already become. At the turn of the last century, late the 1800s into the 1900s, the largest churches in the world were in Europe and in Great Britain. Today, between 3-6% of the population in Europe and Great Britain actively attend a church, only 3-6%. In America, we're now going down in our percentage. Currently, 18.6% of Americans actively attend a church. 18.6. Less than 1 in 5. You say, well, thank God we live in Bradley County, good old Bible Belt, Cleveland, Tennessee. Let me tell you something. In good old Bible Belt, Cleveland, Tennessee, maybe a fourth, maybe a third, but two-thirds, The three-fourths of the people in this county. If you add up everybody in church in this county today, or even on a day when folks aren't gone on vacation, you won't come to much more than a fourth or maybe a third of the population of this county. It's just going down, down, down. Why is God shaking the church? God is shaking us up to wake us up. Because America needs a church that is awake. And by the way, I think that's what God's been doing here at First Baptist. In recent years, the last 4 or 5 years, there have been things that have happened at this church that have never happened before. We have been shaken to our core. And we have blamed everyone. Blamed former pastor, blamed deacons, blamed committees. We've blamed Jim, blamed me, blame anybody and everybody. We blame us. Let me tell you what I think is happening. I think God is shaking us up. And I think God is shaking us up to wake us up. Because if we keep sleeping at the helm, what's true all over the rest of the nation is going to become true for us. Fewer and fewer and fewer of our people will be in church, and fewer people will be led to Christ. God in this vision showed me that He is shaking His church. Now, it's not all bad news. There's a second thing that God showed me. The second thing that God showed me was this. Not only is God shaking His church, but God is doing something unusual in the midst of that. He is uniting His body. Now again, I don't want to give you too many details as how this vision occurred to me. But in the vision, as I saw churches shaking apart, I saw people in this vision running out of all these churches into the middle of a field and blending together as one. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, what does this mean?" And I believe God spoke to my spirit and said, "I am uniting, I'm shaking the body, or the church, and I'm uniting the body." Let me tell you some exciting things that are going on. Sure, it can be depressing. God's shaking the church and all the problems that churches are having. But in the midst of all of this, an unusual thing is occurring. Christians from every stripe and flavor are just coming together and setting aside the sectarian issues and just simply blending. Let me tell you what God's doing. God is raising up an entire generation of believers who care nothing at all for labels and sectarian descriptions. God is raising up a generation of believers who believe that if you are saved by grace through faith and I am saved by grace through faith, then we are brothers or sisters in Christ. And that's a good thing. One of the remarkable things that's happening, and some of you will sweat over this one, many denominational labels are being dropped. Churches of various denominations are now dropping the name Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian out of their church names. Not because we're ashamed of our Baptist heritage, not because we're ashamed of where we've been and what we believe. We're not. It's just that we've come to a point, and I came to this several years back, where I don't want to be identified primarily as anything except a follower of Jesus Christ. I think it is a mistake. It is a mistake when we teach our children to be identified primarily as a Baptist or primarily as a Church of God or primarily as a Presbyterian. Tell your children they are followers of Jesus Christ. And there's a great unifying effect in that. God is moving. Now, I know that's something that some of us will have a hard time with. I mean, I know there are people who will sweat over that. There are some folks in this room who believe the first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the Southern Baptist Convention." That is not there. I've got a book in my library. The title of the book is "The Southern Baptist Convention, God's Last and Only Hope." Can you imagine that? Poor God. Poor God. I mean, if we're His last and only hope, I tell you, He's a bigger God than that. And God is doing some awesome things. Let me tell you how God is bringing the body together. He's using a couple of things. Number one, He's using the increasing hostility of our culture to drive us not only to our knees, but to our neighbors. Man, we can't go alone anymore. There's too much happening. You've got the radical agenda of homosexuality, the radical abortion agenda. You've got all these things pushing hard against the church politically, culturally, socially. In many places, many municipalities all over the country, there's a pressure against the church that we've never had before. I read recently, this happened not too long ago, San Antonio, Texas, a church had applied to a zoning commission or for a building committee, a commission in a city for permission to build some buildings on their own property. They were turned down flat. One of the members of that committee made this public statement. Said, "That church is growing like a cancer on the landscape. And we felt like we had to stop it." Can you imagine that? We felt as though we had to stop it. God is using the increasing hostility of this culture to drive us together. We need one another. But I'll tell you something else that God is doing. God is sending a wonderful spirit of praise and worship across the land. A new reformation is occurring. And one of the things that's drawing us together is that God is beginning to flood the churches with a new experience, a new spirit of praise and worship unlike any we've experienced in a long time. Hallelujah. Isn't that fantastic? Hallelujah. What a fantastic thing. A friend of mine said it like this not long ago. He said the first Reformation was about the Word of God. This next Reformation is about the worship of God. It has nothing to do with how, you know, the kind of music. Some of it is contemporary. Some of it is traditional. It has nothing to do with the age of the people. Some are young. Some are old. But it has to do with a spirit of worship in which people, young and old, traditional and contemporary, have this heart desire. That is to connect with God intimately. And I believe that God is using this to draw us together. Oh, fantastic. Isn't that fantastic? Hallelujah. I mean, wow, what greater thing. Now, why is God doing this? God was shaking His church to wake us up. America needs a church that's awake. And God is uniting His body because America needs a church that is credible. And nothing destroys the credibility of the church more than the fact that we are so sectarian and so divided. And if you have a hard time with that, listen to the words of Jesus Himself. John 17, His high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed, I do not pray for these alone, but for also those who will believe in Me through their word. Now listen. That they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us. Now listen. That the world may believe that You have sent Me. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, the only way the world will believe that You have sent Me, Father, is if My people are one. The church began as a movement. The movement began to organize. The organized movement became an organization. The organization became an institution. The institution became a bureaucracy. And then the bureaucracies began to divide. And subdivide, divide, subdivide, divide, subdivide, divide, and subdivide, subdivide, and divide again. And the church that began as one now is no longer just one. We're thousands of groups. And all of us think, every little group thinks that God is on our side. Let me be clear about this. God is not on our side. God doesn't take sides. God is the side. God allows us to be on His side. But God is shaking the church and God is unifying the body. Now let me give you one last thing, then we'll be through. The third thing that God showed me in the vision is kind of hard for me to explain. And I will not go into the details as to how He showed me this. But the third truth that God showed me is that God is now pouring out His Spirit upon new and fresh expressions of faith. Listen to that again. God is now pouring out His Spirit on new and fresh expressions of faith. Did you know our God is the God of new things? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Psalm 43, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43. A messianic passage where Isaiah is writing. And he says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Did you hear that? I will do a new thing. And it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? All through the Bible talks about the new thing that God does. The Bible says, old things pass away, all things become new. The Scripture says we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that God places inside of us a new heart. The Bible says one day He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. He's giving you a new life. How can we miss the fact that God is the God who rejoices in the new expressions of faith? And He is. There's so many old things, and I don't want to hurt your feelings and offend you when I say this, but so many of the old things that we have cherished in the times past, we wonder why they're not being blessed. And we say, where's God? We can honor the old things that we've done before, but I want to tell you, God's pouring out His Spirit on some new things. Some new things. Now, you've gotten even quieter than you were a moment ago. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I believe God is pouring out His Spirit upon new churches, doing things in new ways. It's incredible. Let me give you some statistics. 1970, when I became a Christian. 1971 and 72 is when I began preaching. Shortly thereafter, I began being a pastor. But in 1971, when I first began speaking, in all the United States of America, there were only 10 churches, only 10, that consistently ran over 2,000 in attendance. Only 10 in the entire nation in 1971. Today, There are over 2,000 churches that run over 2,000 in attendance. And many of these, if not most of these, are new churches that have sprung up in recent years. Oh, by the way, do you know where God's doing a great work now? Most of us wouldn't even know about it or think about it, but God is doing a great work among African Americans. African American churches, black churches, are exploding in growth. A few years ago, when you thought about black churches, you thought about social gospel and liberal theology. But now there's a sweeping move of God, conservative evangelicalism, and it's just sweeping into the black churches. And now some of the largest churches in America are black churches. In Atlanta, Georgia, just 2 hours' drive from here, there are three black churches that are only a few years old, running over 20,000 in attendance. God's up to something. Amen. Amen. I hope God sends such a revival to the black community that will put us all to shame. I mean, I pray that continues to happen. God is pouring out His Spirit. New churches doing some new things. But I tell you what else I think. I think God is also pouring out His Spirit on old churches doing some new things as well. Let me take a stand and tell you what I believe. I believe this is an old wineskin. You know what I mean by an old wineskin? I mean, this thing's what, 150-something years old? I can never remember the actual date. This is an old wineskin, but let me tell you what I believe. I believe old wineskins can be born again. Don't you think? I think old wineskins can be born again. And I think all across the country, that's exactly what's happening. Old churches doing things in new, fresh ways, and God pouring out His Spirit because people were willing to venture out in faith in a new way. I read just this past week of a Lutheran church. Lutheran churches are not known for their fast-growing evangelistic style. But I read of a Lutheran church that has a sanctuary that seats about 750, and every week they run over 5,000 in attendance on their weekend services. They have 9 weekend services. An old-line Lutheran church deciding to do some things in some new ways. I have a friend named Steve. He went to pastor a church about like this, smaller than this one, a First Baptist church in a county seat town. At the time, he went there, about 500 or so in attendance. And he started thinking, you know, we need to do some new things. And so he started adding new worship services. At this point, they have five worship services every weekend. They have a Saturday night service as a casual, come as you are, kind of a Southern gospel thing. They've got an early morning traditional service that's traditional Southern Baptist. They've got a 9 o'clock or 9:30 contemporary worship service, 11 o'clock, an 11 o'clock blended worship service. That's 4 of the 5. And then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they do a formal worship service, a formal one, where the staff wears robes. The preacher wears a robe. We're going to do that, and Jim is going to be the one who's going to do that. You say, well, how could a Southern Baptist church do something like that? Because in his community, there were people moving in from various parts of the country that were accustomed to formal churches. And he said, well, let's just do what we have to do, whatever it takes. I read that somewhere this week. Whatever it takes. Old churches deciding to do new things. And I'll tell you one of the exciting things, and I could just stay up here all day long because I get excited about this. But one of the exciting things about old churches and new doing some things in new ways is the way lay people are rising up now and saying, we don't have to be told. We don't even have to be asked. We're just going to stand up and do what God has told us to do. I have a friend of mine in Mobile who owns restaurants. He came to me one day, and he had been asking me what he could do in the church. And, I didn't know exactly what he could do. There weren't any Sunday school classes open, and he couldn't sing a note. What else do you do? And he came to me one day. He said, you know what I believe? I believe God has given me this business. And he was fabulously, fabulously successful with it. He said, I believe that God has given me this business to underwrite Christian ministries. And then he began to open his restaurant up for other people to have Bible studies. And then he began to underwrite a new church meeting in an old mall. And God just raised him up. Just raised him up. We have a dear lady, a friend of mine, sitting here in the church this morning that God's put in her heart to do a support group for people who've been through depression. Amen, we need that. God just raising her up. And there's so many people. You know what? The thing that used to be was that in a church, you couldn't do anything unless somebody asked you to do it. And here's what the leadership thought. The leadership of the church used to think that our job is to pick and choose what you can do. Now God is saying something through the people of the church. Now it's our job just to say, hey, Have at it. Just to facilitate and let you do what God has called you to do. Man, it's an exciting thing. God is moving in the midst of His church. Now, let me end this message by saying this. I really believe this is a God thing that's happening. I believe that God is wanting us to think in new and fresh ways and in bigger ways than we've ever thought before. Do you know the one thing we will never be accused of or have never been accused of? We have never been accused of thinking too big. Maybe it's time that someone accuses us of thinking too big. Fresh, new steps of faith. I tell you, if God is doing something, you want to be in on it. Here's the deal. When the winds of revival blow, one of two things can happen. You can set sail in them, or you can be blown down by them. But they're going to blow. When God moves, we can either move with Him, or He will leave us behind. God forbid that we be a church that is left behind. America needs a church that is awake, that is credible, and that is relevant for the times. I thank God for what God has done here. And I thank God for what God's going to do. Amen? I thank God for what He's going to do. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. And God is doing something remarkable. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that if anything I've shared today is not of you, that you will protect the people from that which is just of me. I believe you gave me this vision, Lord. I claim it as coming straight from you. I thank you that you're shaking people. In this room, not only are you shaking this building, shaking this group, but Father, individuals, you have been shaking their lives as well. And I thank you, Lord, that you have shaken some to the point that they now know that you're trying to wake them up. For decisions made in the early service, we give you praise. And for those being made right now, people who are saying, God, I want to be in what you're doing. Oh, God, thank you for those. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. The psalmist cried, wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord? I thank you because I believe you already are starting. Now, Holy Spirit, have your way and do your thing in this place. Something so remarkable that only you could get the credit, Lord. Speak to hearts and change lives. People in the pew hearing from you, Lord, and saying yes. Right where they are, down on their knees, whatever you lead them to do. Thank you for being in this place. Have your way. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. We glorify you, Heavenly Father. We glorify you, Holy Spirit. And we lift Jesus up for all the world to see. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.